Hi there, everyone. It is great to see you here tonight. Welcome to church. My name is Adrian. If you have a Bible in front of you, keep it open to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're really looking at one verse tonight. We're looking at verse 3, which tells us so much about Easter and about who Jesus is and what he's done for us. And so I'm really glad that you can be here tonight. Glad we can celebrate Easter together, hear God's word and sing and enjoy each other's company. So yeah, really thankful that God has brought you here, and I'm going to pray to God now and ask him to help us hear his word and respond rightly to it. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you love us. Thank you that you have gathered us here tonight to hear of your love in Jesus dying on the cross and rising from the dead. Father, thank you for your power, thank you for your faithfulness, and thank you for your mercy. And Father, we pray that you'd help us to understand it and to live it in light of what Jesus has done. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, I'm sure many of you noticed a couple of weeks ago that nearly 200,000 Sydneysiders flocked to go see Adele the two nights that she was here. I remember driving along the road the night that, one of the concerts was on. And basically, every bus stop that I drove past, there was massive people crowded there waiting to catch the bus to go to the Adele concert. Masses of people, all excitedly wanting to go see her perform. Same week, I think there was a similar number of people who went to see Justin Bieber. Masses, crowds of people went to see Justin Bieber. Different kind of crowd, different kind of atmosphere, I suspect. But all of these people there enjoying the concerts, enjoying. And what do? They express their love and their excitement and their praise and their admiration. And maybe for you, it's not the concerts. Maybe it's sport or maybe it's movies. But here are all these people giving their devotion, giving their praise and their admiration to these people. But the Bible says, you know, the one we really should be praising is God. The one we should just absolutely worship and adore and admire and glorify and exalt and honor is God. The God who is revealed in Jesus Christ. He's the one that we should be giving our devotion to and our love to and our praise to, especially when we understand what happens at Easter. You know, in this letter that Peter, the Apostle Peter, is writing, he's writing it to people who are doing it tough. He's writing to people who've been scattered all over the world. They're away from their homeland. They're out of place. They're separated from their friends and family. They're separated from their homes. They're scattered. They're exiles, he says. And they're suffering. And they're struggling. They're facing trials. They're facing hardships. They're facing opposition just because they follow Jesus. And yet Peter begins this letter with a call and an invitation to praise God. Verse 3, praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. What would make you praise God when things are going bad? In the face of hardship, in the face of suffering, in the face of opposition and persecution, and you're a long way away from where you're meant to be, why would you praise God? Well, our passage today, our verse, gives us three spectacular reasons to praise God this Easter. Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Three reasons. Firstly, because he treats us with mercy, with unconditional love. Secondly, because he gives us new birth. He transforms us and gives us a brand new life that lasts forever. And thirdly, he gives us a living hope, something really to look forward to, certainty for our future. And he does all of this through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So praise God, even in the midst of hard times, because firstly, he treats us according to his great mercy. You know, this is actually the great blessing of Christianity. This is what makes our God great. This is what makes Jesus worthy of serving and worshiping and following. What it is his mercy. God treats us not the way we deserve. He treats us not according to what we've done, not according to our thoughts or our lives or our desires. He treats us according to his merciful love. his forgiveness, his unconditional kindness by saving us from death. There's his mercy. And this is what God is about. God is a God of mercy. God is love. His character, his nature is to give and to be generous, to be kind and merciful. And Easter is the perfect demonstration of that. Because there we see Jesus give his very life. Jesus gives his everything to love us and forgive us and set us free. You see, it's not just at Easter, but actually every moment of Jesus' life, every moment of Jesus' ministry. If you read the Gospels, and I'd encourage you, if you've got some time this weekend, you might want to read a Gospel. Let me recommend Mark. There's four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But Mark is the shorter, so why not start there? And it's the account of Jesus' life and ministry. And why not read it and meet Jesus? And what you'll see is that everything he does is just tinged with mercy. As he heals the sick, powerless people who can't do anything, and he heals them. Paralyzed people, he raises them up. He raises the dead. He gives sight to the blind because he's full of compassion. But more than that, who does he hang out with? Who does he have dinner with? Who does he spend time with? You know what? Undeserving sinners. He hangs out with the prostitutes, with the traitors, with the tax collectors. He spends his time with people who don't deserve his love, because he treats people with mercy. And even in his death on the cross, even as he died, we know that on either side of him are crucified, executed two criminals who'd been found guilty. And one of the criminals realized in his last moments who Jesus really was. He could see who Jesus is. He even says to the other criminal, "We're punished justly, not this guy. He's innocent." And he says to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He's looking at Jesus, executed, about to die, and he knows he's about to enter the kingdom. He says, "Lord, remember me." And Jesus, he utters these beautiful words of mercy. He loves this man, this guilty man. He doesn't deserve love and forgiveness and eternal life. But Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." These beautiful words of mercy. And you know, I remember the night when I first grasped and came to understand that amazing truth that God is a God of mercy. Growing up, I always wanted to be loved by God. But I knew I fell far short of his standards. I was really conscious of my sin, conscious of my shortcomings, all the wrong things I'd done. I was really full of kind of shame and guilt and all this kind of stuff. And I wanted God to love me and I wanted God to forgive me. And so I prayed all the time. Please save me. Please forgive me. Please love me. Please change me. And the problem was, no matter how much I prayed, I never felt different. And I'd keep doing the wrong thing. And so I never felt like I was good enough for God. I never felt like I was loved. I never felt like I was forgiven or I was a Christian. And so I'd keep praying and then I'd keep sinning. And I was like, I can't do it. I'm not good enough. And I remember the night, just before church, I was sitting there and we had a visiting speaker come. I was sitting there on my own and this guy came up and just sat down and said, "Are you right with God?" I said to him, "I don't know." And I explained to him how I felt. Like, I've prayed, I've asked, I know Jesus is the, but I don't feel like I've earned it or done enough. And he explained it to me. He really helped me to understand the gospel. He talked about three F's. There are three F's, but you've got to get them in the right order. There is fact, faith, and feeling. He actually drew a picture of it, and you can actually have a picture of a train. And so the engine of the train is the fact. And what are the facts? The fact is that Jesus has died to demonstrate God's love for you. Jesus has risen from the grave to demonstrate God's mercy. The fact is you are loved. God has said, "I love you," and he proves it by his son dying on the cross. Your sins are forgiven, and he achieves it by Jesus dying on the cross. It's the facts. So your faith, your trust, your dependence must always be connected to and facing the facts. Always looking, what did Jesus do? Because there is my salvation. There is where I am loved. And then your feelings, kind of the caboose at the end, important, but they have to be in their place. They must be attached to your trust, which is attached to the fact of who Jesus is and what he's done. Because if your faith turns around and he's worried about your feelings, how am I feeling? I don't feel very good. God mustn't love me. I feel fantastic. God must think I'm awesome. If my faith is looking at my feelings, then the facts are going to go off in one direction and my faith is going to get lost. He said, fact, faith, feeling. Feelings are good. They have their place. But what saves you is the facts of who Jesus is and what he does. So, just kind of was so clear for me. And I remember that night really vividly. I remember riding home on my cool 80s BMX that I found out later was a girl's bike that Dad had spray painted. But I was riding home. And you know what? I felt amazing because the pressure wasn't on me to feel good. I felt amazing because I was freed from my feelings and I was conscious of what Jesus had done. And feelings come and go, but my salvation is anchored in the facts of who Jesus is and what he's done. I remember that night when I first came to grasp that God is the God of mercy and I couldn't deserve his love. That's the point. Jesus has come to give it to me anyway. I love it. The mercy of God. So praise God, says Peter, because he treats us with mercy. The second reason he gives us to praise God is because he gives us new birth. According to his great mercy, he's given us a new birth. Now, it's amazing what surgeons can do in terms of transplants these days. They can give you a new kidney, new lungs, new hearts, all sorts of amazing transformations that can happen with transplants and new realities and new hope. But God gives us a new us. Our whole very self is made new. Our inner being, our soul is renewed. Our spirit is made into a new creation through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And along with that, there is the promise that when the day that Jesus returns, then we will be given brand new bodies. We'll rise like him, with him. Brand new selves. This is a radical transformation that God freely gives us. And it's so radical that the Bible uses the language of being born again. That's why we talk about born again Christian. It doesn't mean you're kind of above average in terms of nut bar territory. It means you've actually, your old life is over. You've started a brand new life. It is a fresh start. Your relationship with God, well, your past is wiped clean. And a brand new relationship with God, a brand new identity, a brand new purpose is yours. Because you've been born as God's children and we can call him Father all through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this time our life, our relationship is different. It's not going to all crumble again because God has changed us. God gives us his Holy Spirit and dwells in us through what Jesus has done. And so we have a new heart. We have a new mind, a new life and real meaning and purpose. And this is what the resurrection of Jesus Christ achieves for us. Do you know, the moment Jesus walked out of that tomb alive, the moment he started breathing again, the third day after he was brutally killed, that was the beginning of something brand new that had never existed before. It was the beginning of his eternal, everlasting kingdom that nothing can get in the way of. And it was the beginning of our brand new lives. Our brand new reality. Now we love new things, don't we? We love getting new things. Getting a new phone is great fun. Buying new clothes or having a new TV or new games or new experiences. We love new stuff. What God gives us is so new and so complete and so comprehensive. It's a whole new life. We are made new through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And you see this transformation. You see this complete radical change in people's lives all through Jesus' ministry. As Jesus meets people, their lives are changed forever. They are made new because they've been forgiven. Because Jesus treats them with mercy, because he doesn't treat them according to their past, but according to his love, then their future is completely different. He loves them, and they are transformed, so they no longer live their old life. They're given a brand new one. You know, one time Jesus is having dinner with some religious leaders, these experts who are really just trying to suss out Jesus. The reality is they're trying to find him making a mistake so they can nail him, literally. And there he is having dinner. And this woman comes in, and the passage tells us the whole town knew she was deeply sinful. It doesn't give us the details of her sin, but she knew she was sinful. Everyone in the room knew she was sinful. Everyone in the town knew she was sinful. And she comes into this dinner, and she pours expensive perfume on Jesus' feet. And it says she wets Jesus' feet with her tears. And then she wipes his feet with her hair. And everyone else is kind of outraged and offended. And there's one guy thinking, oh, if Jesus really was a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman is doing this to his feet. And Jesus says, you guys don't get it. You guys don't get it. She's doing this because her many sins have been forgiven. He says, you didn't do anything for me when I came in. But she hasn't stopped showing her love and adoration and her deep appreciation for who I am and for what I've done. You guys are sitting there kind of weighing me up and figuring out how to get rid of me, but she gets it because Jesus says, whoever has been forgiven much loves much. Her life has been changed because of Jesus' unconditional love. There's another time Jesus meets a guy called Zacchaeus, who's a tax collector, which meant he was a fraud, a cheat, a swindler. He made money out of other people's misery. He extorted money from his own people to give to the Roman oppressors. This guy, everyone hated tax collectors. Jesus walks past this guy, never met him before, and he just says to him, Zacchaeus, I'm having lunch at your place today. Zacchaeus like, wow, okay, sure. Because Jesus knows him. Never met him, but Jesus knows him. And so he has lunch with him. And by the end of that lunch, this once notoriously rejected, sinful guy gets to know Jesus, personally experiences mercy and undeserved love, and he's a changed man. And so at the end he says, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And whatever I have extorted from people, I will pay back four times as much. That's a man who's been given new birth. That's a man who has new life and new purpose, who has hope that is way bigger than getting lots of money, because he's become a new man through Jesus. And he does this not out of a sense of the guilt of, I quickly better make up for all the bad things I've done. I've got this burdensome duty. I've got to try and earn God's favor. I've got to try and pay for. Now, he does it gladly. He does it joyfully, happily, because he's been set free. Free from his old life of sin, free from his old life of selfishness and corruption. He's free now to be generous, and he's free now to be merciful, just as Jesus has been merciful to him. So Peter's saying, look, I know things are tough for you guys, and life is hard, and it's painful, and you feel separated from the people that you need to be with, and you're doing it tough. But praise God, because he treats you with mercy and he has given us new birth. Which brings us to our third reason to praise God this Easter, because we've been given new birth into a living hope. That's what the resurrection of Jesus gives us. It gives us hope. It gives us something to look forward to in the future. Hope for eternal life. We know now death is not the end because Jesus came back. We know now that when we die and when we face God, which every one of us will, we know that God will treat us with mercy and he will allow us into his kingdom. We know this because Jesus rose from the dead. Our hope is a living hope because our hope is a person and he is alive. Jesus is alive, and so we have a living hope, which means the resurrection changes everything. See, all the things that we're tempted to put our trust in and put our hope in, all the things that we look to give us security and meaning and purpose, they're all going to fade. They will all rust. They will all run out. It's temporary. 1 Peter, this letter is filled with comparisons between these temporary fading things of the world and the eternal things of God. I mean, in this, in chapter 1, he talks about gold which perishes, but your faith in Jesus is far more valuable and will last forever. Silver and gold, riches and wealth and your career and all that kind of stuff, it's going to fade away. But the precious blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, redeems us and saves us for eternity. Peter goes on to say, all flesh, all people, every human, you and I, we're like grass. We're like flowers that kind of bloom for a moment and then wither and fade away. But the word of the Lord stands forever. Even outward appearance and beauty, Peter talks about in chapter 3. He says outward appearance, beauty, it doesn't last. It fades. You wrinkle up. But the inner person, the transformed spirit within us, has an unfading, lasting beauty and a great worth in God's sight. And that's never going to be taken away. That's the thing that will last. And even our sufferings, Peter says. Our sufferings are real, but our sufferings are for a little while. But we have been called to an eternal glory. We have an inheritance that is imperishable and uncorruptible, and it cannot be taken away from us. How do we know? Because Jesus has risen from the dead. Resurrection of Jesus means we've been given a living hope that is eternal. We have a hope that cannot be destroyed. It cannot run out. It will last forever because our hope is Jesus, and nothing can stop him. Not even death can stop him from loving us. Jesus is real. His love is real. His resurrection is real, which means our hope is real. So let me finish. Today is Resurrection Day. We know that the resurrection shows that God is powerful. Of course it shows that God is powerful. Jesus defeats death. He conquers the grave. He smashes open the barrier between us and God. He opens the way to living forever. That takes power. We also know the resurrection shows that God is faithful. God keeps his promise. He keeps his word. In fact, Jesus had said to his disciples, we saw it in the video, he says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And what's going to happen is I'm going to suffer, I'm going to be rejected, and I will die. But on the third day, I'll rise again. He keeps his word. He's faithful. But today we've seen that the resurrection shows us that God is merciful. The resurrection of Jesus is a gift we don't deserve. But God's mercy is great, so he gives us a new life. He gives us a living hope. He gives us Jesus, our glorious Lord Jesus, forever. So if you're not a Christian here tonight, let me invite you right now, this evening, to come to Jesus. Come and be born again. Come and experience hope. Come and be so filled with life and with love and with the mercy of God that you will just want to praise him forever. Come to Jesus and be transformed from your old way of living to a brand new life and a brand new identity and a brand new purpose in Christ. Let go of the things that are fading and temporary. Let go of the false hopes of this world. Money and wealth and appearance and success will not last. Take hold of what is eternal. Take hold of forgiveness and new life and hope. Take hold of Jesus, because actually the resurrection of Jesus from the dead He's coming to take hold of us and to keep us safe in this life and in the next. So come to Jesus. I want to invite you to pray a prayer with me this evening. Inside your news sheets in the top right-hand corner, everyone could open that up, the top right-hand corner of the news sheets, inside that little box there, there is a prayer. I'm going to lead us in this prayer. This is really a way to talk to God and acknowledge what we've been looking at from His Word, the Bible. It's a way of acknowledging the reality of who we are and how much we need Jesus. And it's a way of saying, yes, Jesus, I want that free gift, that mercy, that love. Please forgive me and save me. That's what this prayer is. I'm going to pray that prayer. Lead us in that. Let me invite you, if this is your prayer to God, to speak to Him in the quietness of your mind, and He will hear you. So let me lead us in this prayer. Dear God, I know that I am not worthy to be accepted by You. I don't deserve Your gift of eternal life. I am guilty of rebelling against You and ignoring You. I need forgiveness. Thank You for sending Your Son to die for me that I may be forgiven. Thank You that He rose from the dead to give me new life. Please forgive me and change me that I may live with Jesus as my ruler. Amen. If that is your prayer for the first time tonight, I would love to hear from you. I'd love to help you find out more about what it is to be a Christian. I'd love to celebrate with you. If you have any questions that you'd love to come to Jesus, but you don't know what it looks like, or you want to find out more, please come and talk to me. Come and join Christianity Explored. We'd love to hear from you. Write it on the connection card or come and talk to me after church. We'd love to be able to help.